Okay. Well, let's jump in. I'll start with a word of prayer and go over the agenda real quickly and get to our songs. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for each other and our study today. And for the time we have, we thank you for also the technology that allows us to be at home, yet to be able to be in each other's presence and engage each other and study together. We ask you to bless our time. I ask you by your precious Spirit to teach and guide us, bring revelation and understanding to us. Trust you, Lord, to also engage us and give us a heart and a motivation that thirsts after you, independence, and a joyful reception. Bless our time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, you guys, we have in the upper left. Today's going to be an in-process summary. We've spent enough time on this paragraph as far as moving ahead in 1 John and incorporating some mechanical study tools like the structural diagram and some charting, some question and answers pertaining to the content. And as we develop and go ahead in each paragraph, we'll get a little bit more comfortable with that. We'll be able to take the content and our study a little deeper in the future paragraphs. And then at different times, we'll come back and touch on some things that we might have missed in this particular paragraph, as in the previous paragraphs in chapter one. So today will be an in-process summary with the aim and looking to moving ahead to maturity, as we will review just slightly some of the study guides that we had from looking at Paul in Ephesians and Colossians. So that'll come to mind when we get down there in the study. Okay, what we want to do today, you guys, is we're going to do this is a summary, paragraph summary time that we'll be doing for each paragraph. As you see the four previously on the page in front of us, the first four paragraphs prior to the one we're in at the bottom of the page, we did some highlights for the main idea and complementary key thought blocks in the paragraph. And then we summarized it that you see in the column next to us with this orange arrow pointing down. And we're at that point with this paragraph that we're in. We certainly haven't exhausted the content of the paragraph, but because of our introductory methodology to do things like structural diagram and some graphics and using a little bit more in-depth look at meanings of words and looking those up in study tools, we've exhausted quite a bit of time, so we do want to move ahead. We will treat each paragraph more exhaustively than the previous one as we get used to it. We'll depend upon ourselves throughout the week, along with our reading, to do things like the dictionary and the study tools, Bible study tools, looking up meanings and parallel passages and things like that will fall upon us individually to do, so we won't have to hit those tools again as we study together. So as we move ahead today, we're at the point where we'll summarize content of the paragraph, looking at the main focus and main thought box and so forth. And en route to do that, before we fill this little box up, we'll go through kind of an exercise that we'll do for each one paragraph as we move ahead. You saw this a little different arrangement in the previous weeks, where we had gone through the structural diagram. And then one of the things that we did is we carried through the whole epistle, looking at darkness, light, looking at perfect and being made perfect and so on, and looked for the recurrence of that concept and or specifically the words used to express what John was pointing at. And then in the course of that, we developed and came across things that we saw that John was specifically saying are true of the reader. And we summarized those in 1-8 briefly. And now we then would take those back and look at, in the context of the paragraph, evaluate the main thoughts and ideas and words that are in that paragraph, once again in pursuit of engaging our mind to such a degree that we become comfortable in, say, that house of that paragraph, or familiar with the relationships of the phrases and the thoughts and so on. And John, then we allow the Holy Spirit then will bring to mind the meaning and the relationship of those thoughts relative to the context of the whole epistle, all five chapters. So what I want us to do today is down in the yellow box, and if is this big enough for everybody, or should I blow it up, this yellow one?
Bigger.
I could use it bigger.
Okay.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Is this good enough or bigger?
Well, that's good.
All right. All right, so what we're going to do is I'm going to ask these questions just to stimulate our minds a bit, but what we're after is behind the scenes, so to speak, is jumping in there with John, is what he wants us to take note of. What's his main point? How he's using the content of this paragraph, where it occurs in chapter 2 relative to chapter 1 all the way up to chapter 5, what he's doing here, what he wants to bring out, the foundation that he's laying as he would develop and bring us towards the climax of the epistle, the full assurance and the Sabbath rest experience, as we're calling it, in relationship to John, coming to a place that we're well assured that indeed we have eternal life. We know him as a person, and we've been reassured and have recognized the assurance that the Holy Spirit gives us in the residence of eternal life and how he makes his life manifest in us and through us. And so we're going to look at words like not only the nature of God, and God is light, kind of hidden up here, that we saw in chapter first paragraph of chapter 1 and second paragraph. But now in this paragraph, words like light, love, hate, knowledge, brother, commandment, stumbling, walks, going, and blinded, which initially you would look at them and say, well, what kind of relationship or common denominator do they have? But we know that John is building from the nature of God and God himself when he says God is light. And all these things have a relationship and meaning to John. He wants us to get a handle of pertaining to our experience of the life of God and the nature of God. So what we want to do is talk about those. If these things 1 through 8 over here in the little green box are indeed true of each one of us, we want to get a handle on how John is laying a foundation for us to come to an assurance that indeed I can live and walk with the Spirit in confidence that not only do I abide in God, I'm of the truth, I'm indeed a child of God, I'm in him, he's in me, and all that type of thing. And so that's what we're aiming at. Let me just show you, foreshadow just a little bit. You see over on the left, something that we did in the past. I can't remember if Landy and Marcia were here for this. This is, I brought these directly over from a study in sandstone. Let me fill the window with it. Where we're looking at out of the quad, out of Ephesians, out of chapter 4, which we're well used to, these four areas, and I'll read them out of Ephesians 4:11, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In different words, Paul expresses his ministry in the same ministry that John has, that we may present every man mature in Christ. Knowing that that's what John wants to do, we can go to Paul's very logical and reasonable mind in his presentation, that in order to bring us to maturity, we have to then have a grasp of the unity of the faith. Things that John is conveying to us that I believe that I have as a package of my faith in the fellowship of his person. What are those component elements that John's bringing out? And then I have to come to a place where I experientially know, John's favorite word, know the experience of whatever those things are in the first category. And then this next chart will illustrate this. That we're dealing primarily with the unity of the faith and the experiential knowledge of what those things are, and the awareness of the personal knowledge of Christ Jesus indwelling me. And then the third aspect, of course, is we're after the Sabbath rest, which you see down here underneath the mature manhood. And the last one's measure the stature of the fullness of Christ. So if this makes sense, we're rounding out what John is highlighting that is indeed what we believe in me having being a child of God with a full faithful reliance upon the person of Christ, everything from the beginning moment and then for the rest of eternity. And then we're recognizing and putting a handle on, as John focuses them on, we are in the experience. I know for a fact I'm in the experience of whatever that is. And the third one then is as the Holy Spirit unfolds to me the experience of that, then I come to a place of mature manhood. I stand up confident in my reliance upon the life of God to be such and such in and through me. And that's where we're at. The last one, of course, this chart just illustrates how I would fill those things in. So just jumping back to where we were, this one here is initially we're talking about these things 1 through 8 that we've already put down would go into the unity of the faith. Things I need to know are true of me because of the life of Christ. Everything from how I got there to what it is that is a joint participation in his life and his character and how it's manifest through me. John in this paragraph identifies those things as light, love, hate and or lack of hatred, knowledge and or knowing, brother in love or in hate, commandment and so on. So this is just by way of introduction to get us into a discussion.
So Mark?
Yes.
So by the unity of the faith, do you mean all Christians in Christ experience him the same, or no, the truths, all of the truths, like child of God, of truth, God abides in me. By unity, do you mean all of those are true in Christians?
Yeah, and who cares? We're not really talking about how many Christians there are now or will be in the future or in the past, but along the lines of what John is presenting to me, what's the package of faith that John's conveying to me that indeed is true as a child of God, and what are its component parts? Does he indeed do that? And if he does, what are those? And then am I in the experience of that? That's the knowledge. And then am I fully confident and assured that it is so? So I'm standing up as a mature man, or for some of us as young ladies. And then that is the goal of John. And for us in the epistles to come to a place of fully assured faith, complete rest in the reliability of this person in the Holy Spirit. Not only is it something things I don't have to go get, it's things that by the exercise of faith, he tells me I'm to believe in are component parts of his life experienced in and through me. So things like he's saying something about love. And he's saying something about hate. He's saying something about being blinded. Well, we want to know, well, what is he saying and how is he saying it? We're going to focus in today on this little yellow box and these things. Next paragraph, of which will be our assignment for next time, the next paragraph, not this one, but the next one, we'll get a start at it. We'll be able to take it a little deeper than this paragraph. But just because of the structure of our classes week by week. Normally, but we're left free, of course, to study this to great depth all by ourselves. So let me read these and in answer to your question, hopefully, Landy, it's true of every person that has the indwelling Christ as their life.
So by unity, you mean this unites us?
No.
With Christ?
No. By unity of the faith, I mean, these are all things that we agree are true. They exist independent of us. In other words, they don't become true because I believe in them. And it is a corporate embracing of the truth, so to speak, if that's what your question is.
Okay.
There would be many people that let's say there are people who are Christian folks that wouldn't necessarily agree with and testify that God abides in them and they abide in God, or that they are in him, or that they're a child of God, or that they're of the truth 24/7, 100% all the time confident. Most of the Christians that many of us know would hedge that with what kind of response? Rather than dependent upon his life, it's dependent upon me whether it's true. And what we want to know is that what John's saying? So we'd set that aside. What we might bring to the table, we might say, well, I know God wants it to be true of me, but somehow I have my hand on the spigot. Is that what John's saying? And we'll come to the conclusion by being convinced by John and the Holy Spirit that that is not what John's saying. Does that answer your question?
Yeah, I think so.
Oh, good. All right. By the way, it's nice that you have pink on today because it brightens up the screen. Okay.
Oh.
Well, that was a nice thing to say.
Well, you didn't have to bring it up.
What's wrong with pink?
Well, how much of the screen am I showing? Like how much?
Of the screen, you're well less than a third.
Oh, well, that's good.
If one's wondering about that. Anyways, summary of insights in learning content. Again, all we're trying to do is summarize in what we're looking in. Let me read the first question. If God is light, and we get that from paragraph 2, right? Chapter 1, yeah. God is light. Then how do we understand the following? In this paragraph, how do we understand what John conveys by darkness, by light, by love, and by brother? We come to this paragraph knowing that God is light. We come to this paragraph in our own experience somewhat hampered by probably a lack of a comprehensive understanding of what John means by light, because it can mean all kinds of stuff. In this paragraph, he specifically uses light, and he uses assumption that we understand his conveyance that God is light, that we come with some grasp that we're talking about the nature of God and or his character and or his person. Light's coming from somewhere from God to have that handle put on it. Rather than just God and all of a sudden we see light, it has to be talking about his nature, his character, his person, and so on. In the epistle pertaining to God, we have specific words he uses, like the nature of God up there in chapter 3. So that might come into play. Or the person of God, namely, named by his name, first paragraph, we have the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paragraph just before this one, we had, or this two paragraphs before, we had the advocate, and then Jesus Christ the righteous, the advocate with the Father. So we have him named. So we have, and so light might come into play there, partial, some sort of description. So in relationship to darkness, now I want to look at the paragraph and we'll pull it over here. Everybody still with me, I hope.
Yeah.
All right. So in this paragraph, we have, how do I understand, by God is light, how does that help me get an understanding of what John means by darkness? You got to tie it together with what we know about God, right? The same is the same thing for light and love and brother and hate and stumbling and blinded. All this stuff goes back to the person of God, our joint participation in the life manifest goes back to the blood of Christ in the second paragraph. All this is related in John's mind. And so we're trying to weave our way back and tie these things together. So with that background, how do I put light inside of darkness inside of that context? So what do we do with darkness and God is light? We can just, you know, brainstorm a tad here.
There's God, in God, there's no darkness whatsoever.
Right. Yep.
So if there is darkness, it has to be in a separate, some kind of separation from God. If there's darkness.
Yeah. So if darkness is a thing, right?
Yeah, if darkness is a thing, if darkness is a state of being, possibly,
God, it could be a thing, or it could be a lack of something, a lack of a particular
love.
Thing. Well, it's, yeah, all those are possible, but God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, so you're going good, Sonia.
I was thinking,
okay, I'll tag off to Landy.
Go no ahead. Tagging off till we're done.
No, go ahead.
We're a team.
Darkness is the opposite.
Yes. That's one way to look at a lack of or an opposite of. Let me push us a little bit farther just because we're a little bit short of time. Darkness also has to relate to love. Is love in this paragraph? Hate is in it. It has to relate to hate.
Yeah.
It has to relate to things that are true in him and in you. So darkness, our understanding of darkness isn't dictated by what we think darkness is. What our understanding of darkness is dictated to us by who God is and what light is. Mm-hmm. And in a continuum, something that's closer than darkness to God would be love. Something to be farther away, so to speak, would be hate.
Right.
So thinking of it kind of like that, with God as the source, he's light. And so then bringing light into this paragraph, John does that. There's relationships to light woven all the way through here. But along with that, as John does that, he brings in something that we wouldn't normally put in that context of darkness and light. He brings in love and hate. But in John's mind, they are related. And also in John's mind, and his experience in ours, we are experiencing love, hate and or lack of, and darkness and in light. So what ties those together is what we're after. John has them tied together, and at this particular point, he's building on a relation. For instance, the last thing on the last phrase, darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, there's an absence of something there because of darkness that it caused me not able to see. What's the flip of that? Does God is light and allow me to see something that's true in him and in me? And in the previous paragraph, we got something that was perfected, which was what? Love for God was truly perfected. Here we have love in context of loving brother and abiding in the light. So they're tied together. Their love and light are tied together. And then also we see walking. And has blinded its eyes. You don't know where you're going. What is going on in this you can bring it in from the quad, from the other epistles. One of Paul's favorite things is, if you live in the spirit, you should walk
in the
spirit and follow and all that type of stuff. Is that going on in here too? We've got number 8, it's blocked out here right now, of We have God's Spirit, and he repeats that several times. So now we're starting to get, hopefully, get engaged a little bit and see, well, this is a kind of a different way to look at relationships and how we understand stuff. Darkness isn't cut and dried in the context of, I think I know what it is. John is conveying to us we indeed do know what it is, but he's using different things to help us get a grasp on what he means by darkness in the context of God is light, brotherhood, loving brother, and hating brother. So let's just jump there quick. Loving brother and hating brother. How does light come into play with that one? He who hates his brother, verse 11, is in the darkness. So what's hatred and darkness? How are they related? How did they come into being and in existence in the context of what's going on here? And throw one a little complicated a bit. The third phrase from the bottom, does not know where he's going. I don't know this person. With this driven by hatred and so on, a brother in the darkness, blind and can't see, doesn't know where he's going. He's either not consciously aware of he's going, he's in ignorance, or is he stumbling around self-aware that he's stupid? I mean, what is it?
Well, that would bring in knowledge then.
Good, good. And he has that, he has no here, and we have no repeated quite a few times prior to even our getting here in this paragraph. And so, well, what does know and light have to do? What's the relationship with that? In the context, we have love and hatred and darkness and commandment. What's know have to do with any of that? And know in relationship to God is light. Go ahead, Lynn.
Know would be part of that word enlighten.
That's a wonderful word. Yes. Yeah. What's it? What's the context of enlighten or coming to knowledge? John's favorite word in his epistle is know. Is know.
Oh yeah.
And so know comes into play here. John's trying to help us realize and come to an awareness that we know something. Does light have something to do with that?
Yeah.
And God is light. If we get that, we'll be able to begin to see what is meant by darkness, its relationship then to light. And then the key to the whole core of this whole thing that we might end up writing down is hates his brother. What does enlightenment or light and awareness of light or knowing something about light have to do with hates his brother or loves his brother?
Light illuminates, like it helps us to see.
It does sensory and physical. Yeah. Does it do that in the context of we probably thought we're tapping into some spiritual stuff here, because darkness, is he talking about physical darkness using words like stumble, or is he talking about spiritual darkness having to do with those just being word pictures to help us grasp and understand?
Can't you talking about both?
Certainly, but
you use the analogy of darkness to understand the spiritual.
Exactly. He's using, yes.
Yeah.
Here's just an aside that we wouldn't get to. We would have if we'd spent enough time, but we got to keep moving on. He's using sensory perception here. Just an example. What do you use up in the first paragraph to bring us to being convinced that he saw eternal life manifest in a human being?
The senses.
So John is not adverse to using those types of common sense illustrations. That's just an aside we can put in our notes somewhere.
It could also have emotional kind of impact with the idea of light and dark being, you know, light being a, I don't know how to explain this, darkness being heavy, a heaviness, a burden, and light being unburdened.
Sure.
That emotional kind of feeling, the feelings, I don't know if feelings come into this.
Well, we in our language, common everyday word usage, but sometimes when we're sad, we're saying, well, I'm feeling kind of heavy, or, you know, so, right. What here's
lighthearted.
Yeah. I want to just push us a little bit. You guys being aware that and we can come back to this again. And by the way, we're not going to have study next week because I'm going to be gone. I apologize for missing. But so it'll be 2 weeks. When we come back in 2 weeks, we can hit this again because I don't think we'll get to the end of it today as far as filling out that little chart. We might. But what we're after here now, we're talking about light, darkness, and stumbling and seeing and love and hate. But John says, and I have it in orange on the left, white text, which is true in him and in you, this new commandment. What's the new commandment? If we've read the gospel?
It's to love your God with all your heart and love your brother as yourself.
Okay. Right. John repeats later on in the epistle something quite similar to that. I'm sorry?
Love one another.
Yeah. Love one another. So love is a major factor here, but what I had asked this question. God is light. Okay. What are we to see? What are we seeing here in reference to when somebody hates his brother, what aren't they seeing? When we love our brother, we're abiding in the light. What is it that we see that loving comes natural to us? And when we, by inherent nature, abide in God, when we abide in the light, what do we see that allows us to have no cause for stumbling, as he says in verse 10? What is it that we see with this, if we want to say God is light and I'm a child of God, and somehow I'm to have some perception and awareness that allows me to see something that is manifested in love, not in hate? What is someone who's not a child of God not seeing that causes them to hate and to stumble?
They don't see him as a child of God. They don't see him as something that God has created and loves.
Okay.
They don't see the life of God.
Good. So those, right, we're all on the same page there. What is it that we know?
We know that God loves that person.
How do we know he loves that person?
Because God is love.
Can't use that one.
Why not?
Because that's an end run. That's a default. That has no content. We're trying to get to the content.
You're telling me God is
because content? Well, no, that's that ends our conversation. You can't do that when I'm asking those questions.
Well, it sounds like a good idea.
It is a good idea. We know God is love. We know he loves everybody. How do you know he does?
Because the Bible tells me so.
No, no,
Andy,
no.
You have the life of God in you.
If he loves me, he's got to love just about anybody.
There you go. And that's not being sarcastic. That's the nail on the head. What is John telling us? You're a child of God, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yep. You're of the truth. God abides in you and you in him. And indeed, we know for a fact, if that's true, another way John might say it is we have no excuse not to love our neighbor.
Right.
There's no room for other than loving your neighbor. Why? Because you know he loves you. And if we know he loves us to the degree that John intends us to know by the power of the Holy Spirit, there is no hatred left in us. Because if anybody we'd hate more than our neighbor prior to being a Christian, it's ourselves without knowing it. Because we know we're condemned and so on. Are you guys with me?
Yep.
So God is light starts to bring on some developed content by John as he pens this letter. Right now he's bringing these things out by showing us darkness and hatred and love and so on. And once we start to take enough time to get beyond the superficial understanding of them, excuse me, we begin to see that the Holy Spirit's giving us an experiential awareness of what God's done to us, and he's done it to such a degree that our whole perspective in life outside of us is now lit up. We look at our neighbor and we see God loves them, and we know it for a fact. There's nothing hesitating, keeping us from conveying to them how much he loves them. Because we know what love is. Are you guys with me? You're not as excited as I am, but we'll keep working on it. All right, let's see if we covered a couple of the more. So, brother. Now, it's taking the same train of thought that we just had. We're beginning to see what light is. Light then shines out. We begin not to stumble to our neighbor, to our brother. We see them for who and what they are. And there's nothing that they could do or be that could stop a love in us from going out to them, because we know God loves us. So one of the things that John wants to convey to us is who and what we are, and be so comfortable to the degree that God loves us that it so transforms us by his residence and by his person that this love goes out in purity. And so as you read through the epistle, chapters 1 through 5, look at how John conveys to us time and time again. If you think about it now, and we've read it enough so that we together could think chapters 1 through 5 in our heads, and we could ask ourselves, well, take note of, Marky, Marcia, how many times does he repeat love of brother and hatred and so on? He takes it to a severe degree later in chapter 2. What's a severe degree worse than hatred that he has in this paragraph? What's the manifest climax of hatred that he has later in chapter 2?
Murder.
Actually puts the other person to death. Now we have an illustration of what happens to somebody at the end of towards the end of chapter 12 in Hebrews. That was Esau. How about the first two brothers?
Cain and Abel.
When's the first murder manifest or written down? Yeah, and there was a hatred of brother. Out of what?
Envy.
Envy and jealousy of what the other person did in relationship to who? Relationship to who? There's a third party involved.
Well, God.
In his relationship to God.
Yeah, God himself. Yeah. Well, throw this into the mix too. That's not strange to John. So when we talk about love and hatred and brother, we go all the way back to Genesis. And there's three people involved in that. So again, when he talks about a hatred of brothers, not just you and me and my brother. We are aware. We're children of God. We're in the context of God's person. And that person is into play here. And so I'm getting off the track a little bit, but think of through chapter 1 through chapter 5, the repetition of hate your brother and love your brother. So next time you read it, look for those. You might have covered that in our homework prior to now in looking at those charts with love and hate. Know the ones I'm referring to. Let me jump to, I'll just reference it. So we don't, I'm going to pull it up. Let me just do that real quick here. Are we all on the same page, you guys?
I think so.
Good. So as I look it up here, as I'm pulling this stuff up here, all these terms that we have on this page take their light and darkness and hatred and brother are all dependent upon a grasp and a little more comprehensive grasp than we've normally had in looking at God as light. There we go. Now I'm gonna just compare love and hate. I'm gonna just pull up love and hate here, so we'll see where we're at. Hold on, see how far down we gotta go to get to. We'll pull this one up, see where we are. That's confidence, that ain't it. There's darkness. One thing you might note along these lines in this, if somebody has time, it might be helpful if you just look through these charts individually, spend a little time and just take note of one thing, the frequency of its use. Now, darkness is used less than some, but more than some, but primarily the first initial part of the epistle. John's done dealing with darkness as far as the term goes in chapters 1 and 2.
Right.
After that, then he deals with other things. Not that darkness has disappeared, if darkness could, but not that darkness has gone away, but the meaning of darkness or its relationship to light and so on hasn't. Because love and hatred and brother and all the rest continue. He's done something with it, but the underlying thought that he wanted to convey for us to get a hold of, he left off, and now it's built into the rest of this. So that's just one thing. So you take a note of that with love, and that's why I want to pull up love here. Might be this one. There's hate. So here we got hates and hates, and then look at, you can't see this, but hates his brother. See how often hates his brother is repeated. Darkness is left off, but now hates his brother. The application of darkness. Hates, we could say, is an application of darkness, yet John's still dealing with it. And the contrast, I love God and hates his brother. Somebody says that, he's a liar. That's repeated more than once in the epistle. And so take note of that. And then with love should be after that, I guess. So that would be alphabetically. Let's see if this is it. Perfected. Well, anyway, I don't want to take too much time with this. Perfected love would be light. Light's another one, like darkness. Both light and darkness are left off in chapters 1 and 2. The rest of the epistle has the meaning and content and thought block dealing with light, but the application of walking in the light is not left off, but the word light isn't used. So we might ask, well, how does he use the understanding that I'm walking in the light of God throughout the rest of the epistle? It's specifically, just as a sidebar, used up in chapter 4, not by its term, though, but by discerning, recognizing the spirit of Antichrist. There's no way you'll recognize, discern, and know the spirit of Antichrist if you're walking in darkness. And so that's just an example of that. And so it's important for us to get a handle on it early on, and then John will build on that later. We'll bring that up as we have our discussions. But. All right, that's just by way of illustration. So let me ask a couple more of these questions. So we talked on darkness, light, love, brother, and so on. And now we're getting to look at a little bit through the window of God is light. Now, we won't discuss this in the immediate context right now, but how, knowing now kind of what light is in relationship to God, how broad is light when God himself would be unbridled, would be no bounds, would be inexhaustible light? So does light go much beyond what the little narrow aspect that we're looking at? That's just something you might want to contemplate. All right. What is it that I see, I understand, I know now that I'm a child of God? And now we're taking a little bit beyond this first line of stuff. Now we've got, what is it that I see, I understand, I know now that I'm a child of God, and I have that witness, testimony, and confidence, underscoring know experientially, about God's nature, about me, about brother, about world. So now we could say that as a result of, we've been what, as Landy used the term, we've been enlightened. We become a Christian person. Some of the first light that comes to us is we see and recognize that my sins have been forgiven. There's a knowledge that comes. A light has shined upon me. I know what Christ has done for me in that context. My guilt has been removed. Why? Because I'm no longer in the darkness pervaded by guilt underneath, you know, and all that type of stuff. And so God's nature, what do I see, understand, and know now that I'm a child of God pertaining to God's nature? About me, about brother, and about world. You know, we can address that in the context of darkness, light, love, brother, and so on. But this is just a general question. I'm gonna let that hang just a bit. Mm-hmm. What is walking? We have walking here, and it pertains to somebody actually walking in darkness. So you say something about walking in the light? Yeah, let's see. Oh, there's no cause for stumbling, abides in the light. He uses a different word, which is kind of interesting. And at some point, we'll be talking about that. There's no cause for stumbling for he who abides in the light, who loves his brother. So what is walking? In the contrast to that is blinded his eyes, walking in darkness. So what is walking?
Well, you have to be alive to walk.
Yes.
It's moving.
Yep, good. That's a good start. Let's keep going. What's walking in the context? This is staged in the context of God's light. There's hate and darkness and all the, you know, and there's a new commandment, and what's true in him is true in me. So all this stuff going on, and he brings it down to a very, as Landy did, a very practical expression of there's two components to the question, is walking and stumbling and not stumbling.
Well, you have to know how to walk or you're going to stumble.
Yeah, okay. There's something could be in front of you and you don't see it and you stumble. You still know how to walk. So.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Is it the opposite?
Go ahead, Curtis.
We're just above that. It talks about abiding in the light. So it's opposite of that. So he can't say abiding in the darkness. So I really don't know where to go with that other than it's exactly opposite of abiding in the light.
Later in the epistle, he does use words like abiding in darkness. I don't think you're referring to that. But... I mean, darkness can be abided in. And I don't know if you're addressing that or not. Go ahead, Curtis. What were you pointing to?
Well, I was pointing to it walks in the darkness would be, I guess, it'd be the opposite of abiding in the light. So abiding in the light, we're partaking of it, of him, where his nature is manifested themselves in our lives. And I suppose that walks in the darkness would be the exactly opposite of that. We would be manifesting everything that's opposite of him.
Yes. Let's see. How can we?
What am I missing here?
No, you got it. Let's just push this a bit.
How about? Yeah, because like Kurt said, if you're abiding, you're dependent. You're living dependent. You're living by his life, dependent life. And if it's in the darkness, it's not dependent on him. And it's kind of walking your own way. It's independently of the life of God.
Yes. What is that saying? You're both spot on. What is this that saying about me, my self-awareness and or my comfort level and or my place of rest or satisfaction? What alleviates my... Well, let's see, how can I say it? We just touched a verse later on in chapter 4 where instead of loving his brother, John says, he who says he loves God but hates his brother is abiding in darkness. Right. Same stuff we got here, except we got now loves God. So loves his brother. We would probably say, just by as a shortcut here, he who loves his brother obviously is in love with God, or he couldn't love his brother, right? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. What is loving God, loving his brother, abiding in the light, in contrast to hate, say about my state, our state of being personally? A simple, yes.
Rest. If you're abiding, you're happy, you're joyful, you don't have any reason to move. But if you're walking, you're looking for something, going somewhere, and you're just restless.
Right.
Trying to find something.
Give me a phrase by Paul that nails that thing to the wall. I have blank with blank that passes all blank.
The peace of God that passes all understanding.
The peace of God that passes all understanding. What happened to us when we receive Christ as our Savior? One of the component simultaneous experiences that all human beings experience when we receive Christ as Savior, because our guilt's removed. Mm-hmm. I have, my heart cries, Abba, Father, and I have
incredible peace.
Peace. Mm-hmm. I have peace with God. I have peace with God that passes all understanding. You read the prayer of Paul at the end of chapter 3 of Ephesians, and the concept thought block about the love of Christ that passes all understanding, that we may know the love of Christ that passes all understanding. All these things come into play that Curtis and Sonia were touching on, having to do with this. Something's going on with you and God, me and God, that we're in the experience of, that has eliminated all causes for stumbling. And illustrates to us the contrast and the difference between a fellow human being, that hate is manifest through them to their neighbor or their brother. We begin to perceive, well, that's obvious darkness, and so on. But anyway, just, but you want to add anything to? There's so much more in, as we look at this, in the epistle that takes these small things that we're beginning to touch on and fleshes them out and gives meat to the bones later in the epistle, bringing us to a level of assured rest in knowing this person. And John's just, I was going to use a negative thing like picking a scab, just picking the top of it, taking the first layer off. Don't and pick onion. Scabs.
Peeling the
onion. And trying to get us to engage with him at this deeper spiritual level than these really kind of physical, tangible terms like stumbling and darkness. Let me read. I'll just do one. Same thing here. Now, what is love? Honestly, light's a hard one to describe and get a handle on. Love is even beyond that one. And we've got love illustrated here. Loves his brother. How might we illustrate that in the context of God as light? I'm abiding in the light. It says 10. And that's evident because manifest out of me is loves my brother. Now, John isn't talking about a practice here. He's talking about this is our state. Mm-hmm. Engaging in love of brother is an application manifestation of real love that exists and the abiding in the light. So how might we describe what is love in the context of God as light? And in comparison to the, you know, the rest of the parts of the paragraph, but there's a relationship between love and light. Now, I think now we could easily make that relationship, right? Light would expose to us in relationship, if the Holy Spirit's teaching us something here, light would expose, would bring me to the knowledge of that I love my brother. It isn't something I got to come up with. Knowing God and knowing that I'm in this fellowship with him and so on, in the light of this relationship, would expose my love of my brother that I might not have been aware of before. And now he shows me it exists. And now I come to a place of knowing it. Another way to say this, and we've talked about it in the past, you know, I'm not experiencing hatred of my neighbor. I'm not experiencing hate. Something's happened to it. Now, I may not be able to define what love is, but if hate's not there, whatever's going on, I can start to begin to see what love's like. The love of God is like, is what we're talking about.
Hate's not there.
Yeah.
Well, does apathy have anything to do, like, is the idea of apathy towards your brother an expression? It's not an expression of love, and it's not an expression of hate. It's just apathy. Like, where is that in it? Love is a love and hate are both active emotions.
Well,
and I wonder what apathy has.
Well, I'd push this a bit. Before we jump into that one, I think might help us get a handle on your question, Landy, is John talking here about love as an emotion and hate as an emotion?
No.
emotions are something that in a certain context, we can get a pretty good handle on. Some of us a little more erratic than others, but just a simple sign of physical maturity begins to bring a handle upon some of that stuff. Is John talking about an emotive love or an emotive hate? Or is he talking about using hate as an example of what she does? He uses love too, but just in a paragraph, next paragraph after this, we're going to see hatred to the degree that it's well beyond an emotion.
Mm-hmm. It's kind of a, is it, I guess it's a question. Is it kind of a state of being so encompassing, you know, that it just like it flows out?
You could say what I'm so obsessed with hatred that I murder.
There's a reason for it. There's
there's a reason. Yes, exactly. There's we would come up with a reason for it. But
yeah, like if it was an emotion, there would have to be a reason to put that into practice. Like I don't think that's what God's talking about here.
You don't think what is he talking about?
I don't think God is talking about love and hate here as emotions. I think he's talking about something inexplicable.
All right, stop. Okay. I think you're absolutely right, but except for the inexplicable part.
Well, some people just love and they don't know why. Some people just hate and they don't know why.
Okay, and we're not, is John talking about that kind of love that is inexplicable?
Yeah, I think so.
Why? Does he use examples of love to indicate how something can be indicated, explicable, and as his favorite word pops up again, K-N-O-W.
To just know, yeah.
So I would suggest that love in God is not inexplicable. Up in chapter 4, let me jump there again. And maybe we'll have this I'm sure Christians have had this on their sweatshirts and game jackets and hats before. But where does he say, herein is what? Herein is, what's the word?
Love.
Love. I'm looking for it here, but my mic's in a way. Herein is love. And what does he say? You've read this epistle enough times. Love is illustrated. Love is made manifest. Love is known. Love is communicated. Love has ramifications and results. Love looks like something and is something. Love permeates this whole epistle, and it's a person. He wants to bring us to a place that we indeed know this love and this person and this eternal life and so on. And so just by simple initial reflection, we can see that to John, it isn't something that's inexplicable. It's something that is, to the extreme, so tangible that it became incarnate.
So you're saying that everything that you know, you should be able to explain why. Is that what you're saying?
No, by way of exercise together as we have a class, everything that's conveyed in John that he says that we know we want to know. What's that little thing? We want to know what it is.
Why?
And how do I know it?
To know.
And why do I know it? We know the things that John's conveying. We already have an answer to why do we know it. Don't we? Why do I know, even if we wouldn't come to a place right now that we'd say, well, I know everything that John's pointing that I know. Why do we know any of this stuff? It has to do with the light. Has to do with God. Has to do with we are 1 through 8 on this list. And we're being taught by the one who knows. And John says that specifically. Not only it's good we know God, but he now knows us.
Yeah, we're known of God.
We're known of God. So all these little tidbits running out through the epistle, we're starting to put those little pieces together. Hopefully you're seeing that.
Okay. Yeah.
But
that's good.
Yeah. And it takes some push and pull as we engage in some discussion. So that actually brings us to the last one on the bottom there. How important is John's no relating to this paragraph? It's central. And it's specific. It has to do with us knowing God, and all the rest of these things will fall into place as we relate them back to knowing God. All right. So that's where we'll bring it up to today. In 2 weeks, we will fill in this paragraph right here, the green one here, and we'll put in.
Do you have anything to say about apathy?
Pardon me?
Do you have anything to say about apathy?
I think it's a bummer of an emotion.
I know. I guess there's a root there of darkness, I suppose.
I don't think there's any excuse for apathy in a Christian's life, and why would I say that? If we are content if we're content in the person of God, our whole perspective outside of us where apathy might occur or pertaining to our lives, there can't be anything apathetic about a Christian's life. Can there?
Well, God doesn't like that. He says he'll spit us out of his mouth if we have a lukewarm attitude.
Yeah, I don't. Can there be any apathy in a Christian person's life?
No.
A child of God, there's no room for apathy, and it isn't us that gets rid of the apathy. He gets rid of the apathy by what means? By his light?
Coming in, yeah.
Coming in.
Yeah.
And as soon as his light shines upon our hearts, and it can't shine upon our hearts until he rips that bugger out of there, the crucifixion of Christ and so on, and participation in our Savior. And when the light comes in, there's no place for apathy. There's no place for sin, wickedness, evil, corruption, idols, nothing. There's no place for nothing but the light of God. And John's unfolding to us, this is how you walk and are. Be content therein. And up will rise the enthusiasm. Boy, I want some more of this stuff.
Okay.
So, if we could, I don't know if they'd let us, that big fatso Oxford dictionary, you know, the one that's huge, could go in there with a little scissors and we can cut apathy and apathetic right out of there.
Yeah.
Take it out. Okay, so what we'll do, what I'd suggest that you do and encourage you to do is start on paragraph 12 through 14, 12 through 14 up here. It's in the next column. And I'd encourage you, of course, continue to read, but take that paragraph and try to kind of do a structural diagram. I'll have for us in a couple of weeks a structural diagram that we'll look at together. And again, all the structural diagram is we've got the paragraph structure of the paragraph, then we got the diagram of it And maybe it's just my preference, but it makes it easier, I think, as a group to talk about its content when we see it in kind of an outline format vertically, then compressed together in the paragraph. So I encourage you to do a structural diagram. And continue to read it and take all the stuff that we talked about today. We all know that, okay, there's some words that I should begin to define. There's some parallel passages I should begin to look at. But all we did today, although I pulled in some stuff from Paul and from Ephesians and mentioned something in Colossians and then in Hebrews, is we stayed in the boundaries of John, 1 John and his first epistle, and look at all the stuff we touched on and all the relationships and arrows we could start to draw and to begin to see some depth of meaning to what John is conveying. And hopefully we'll begin to see that I got some more encouragement from some of this, that I am quite confident I'm a child of God. In other words, if some of this is true, I wouldn't see it or understand it unless I had some light. And then we'll begin to recognize, as the Holy Spirit brings us through our daily walks, is, you're not walking with a lot of hatred for your neighbor. As a matter of fact, there isn't any. And there is no desire whatsoever to hate God or to be in rebellion. It's just gone. I might have emotive responses to different situations. Most basic for some of us is on the masculine side of things. Not saying women don't do this, but I ram my head into a board or hit my hand with a hammer or pick up a wrench and drop it on my toe. Those emotive responses don't fall into this category. We're talking about a response from the heart of hatred of my neighbor. Apathetic response is I don't care about life. Indeed, we do care. We're being consumed by it. We love the life of God. So anyway, any questions, anybody?
You guys talk about the last video we watched?
No.
No, we haven't. We were saving that for when you'd be here. And now that you're here, do you have a question or a response?
No, I just really, really enjoyed it.
Is that the one having to do with virtue cultivation?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, that is something that we are going to be talking about specifically in 1 John. It's one of the reasons why I gave it to you, but not for a while. And I'll have some reference materials for us, but you enjoyed that one? Is anybody getting sick of NT Wright yet?
No.
No, okay.
It's fine.
Yeah, I probably won't give us too much more of that. I hopefully you've had enough exposure and you have, all are free, have the ability to go listen to more of him stuff or get some of his books. But.
You know what I was really surprised at? When he said something about patience and charity, and there was another one, humility, wasn't held of high value in the ancient world. I was surprised at that.
He was referring
and
to.
He said that.
He was referring to the culture of the time of Paul. Is that what you're talking about, right?
Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
Why would that?
And he said that's why that Christianity spread was because of those virtues and those values.
Yeah. Well, most of us would be aware of. Well, let's see if we could. We can use movies to relate to this, but if you think of,
I have a question, Landy. I thought he said that those values were in the culture of the time, and the fruit of the spirit bypasses that. Like it's so much more, and when the disciples were so full of joy, they couldn't help but foster the other values that the Spirit would give them, the gifts of the Spirit. Did I get that wrong?
Well, you're saying the opposite that I thought, so one of us is.
Yeah.
Well, I'll
have to go back and listen to it. And I had made a note on that, just that those were the values that were prominent in the ancient world, and it was so radical when the disciples experienced Christ, you know, and the fruit of the Spirit became evident, and their life was so full of joy despite all that they were suffering. That's what I heard. I don't know, Kurt or Sonia, did you hear something different?
I listened to it quite a few times. The first couple times I listened to it, I pretty much rejected everything that was said.
Okay.
Because I didn't hear the fact where he was talking about the Spirit of God, being filled with the Spirit of God, that these virtues is being created, that these virtues are being created in us. But as I listened to it the last time, I was able to hear what he was really saying, and I really enjoyed it. And I did hear what you said, Marcia, where that he said that the early Christians that they had the true fruit of the Spirit, because in the midst of their persecution, they were joyful. In the midst of the persecution, they still loved their brother. In the midst of the persecution, they had the fruit of the Spirit.
Yeah.
And then of course, then he did say that the ancient world, there were some things that they couldn't have, is that they couldn't get, there were some things that you can't get without the fruit of the Spirit, which would be self-control would be one, and charity would be another, and different things that just aren't possible to get without the Spirit of Christ living and abiding in you. So right. I thought he differentiated pretty good on some of those things.
Yeah.
But the culture at the time, did he say that was highly valued?
He did say that.
I'm not talking about the Christians. I thought the culture around the Christians didn't value that. And when the Christians were doing charitable acts and that kind of thing, that's how the Christianity spread. But maybe I understood that wrong.
No, you did hear that. He talked about that ancient philosopher, what was his name now? It doesn't matter.
Aristotle?
Plato?
Aristotle. He did say how that his culture and his virtues and different things were being produced by second nature, not by the Spirit of Christ, but there was, but the virtues and the different things and the love and different things, love was, there was emphasis on themselves personally instead of the virtues of like charity, which would be a Christian virtue, or different things where you love your brother and different things, instead of the virtues in the old culture would be where the old man would be more built up or satisfied or fulfilled. Did I say that clearly?
Yeah.
Yeah, I think so.
Well, maybe I'll give us some reading pertaining to the secular culture of the time. And they meant different things by charity and the secular culture. And there was a pride that drove the cultivation of virtue, really cultivation of virtue. Virtue meant something else in the secular world than it did in the Christian context. And but we should do it. I mean, that's good to do a little study on that and see the context of it. And indeed, Christianity was quite a stark contrast to cultivation of virtues. But anyway, I think Landy, you're talking about something slightly different than what Marcia and and Curtis touched on. And it's good, as Curtis said, listening to it multiple times, you can get beyond you can get more into intended meaning of what Wright has to say than, because a lot of times, I know when I listen to him, I can get overwhelmed by the volume of information he's handing out.
And his vocabulary.
Yeah, and his vocabulary, and I got to get behind it, and it takes a few times.
Yeah, I'll go back and listen to it again, Landy.
Yeah, me too, Marcia.
We kind of enjoy seeing the Canadians go at it, though. But
well, they can't really go at it. They're locked down. They can't go.
Yeah, they can't. They can't go out of the yard. It's right next door. Maybe that's the true first illustration of he who casts the first stone, because they're close enough. You know?
Yeah.
Well, that's that. Marcia and I were dueling coffee cups.
Yeah.
There you go. All right. Any other questions, Lanny? We can keep talking about that stuff next time. And
okay.
I have some more stuff to give you, but I'm not going to give it to you for a while. I think we'll take some time to dig into to the practical side of paragraph by paragraph for a while. So.
Okay.
All righty.
Hey, Mark, I'll miss you.
I'll soar through the next 2 weeks, and then in reflection say, well, boy, this doesn't feel right. It was too easy.
Are you going to be gone just one Monday?
One Monday, going from Saturday to Saturday. I'm sorry, I'll be gone. Going, Marcia, with Diane and Dave down to Branson.
Oh, nice.
Yeah.
That'll be fun.
Yeah.
Nice break for you guys.
Well, yes, as Sonia and Curtis reminded us, Mary and I are happy that it's a distance from our past elections, so that the radicals that we're riding with, we'll have other things to talk about.
Hopefully.
Yeah. Well, I don't know.
Sounds like the fruit of patience is going to come in there.
Yeah, we'll see. We'll see if it's genuine or secular when it pops out. I will close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together today, for each other. Lord, the depth of your word and the intricacies of your mind, and the wonder that through written word you can convey to us such a conception and a open door and wonder, unsearchable riches of Christ as we begin to know you in greater and greater ways. We ask that you'd bless our study and our devotions and prayer times for each one of us. We trust you for hearts of intercession for those you bring into our lives, and a dependence upon your precious Holy Spirit to fill us overflowing with love for our neighbor, and for each other. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
That's all, folks.